Please turn with me now in the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Colossians,
chapter 3 and verse 18.
Colossians chapter 3 and reading the 18th verse. Wives,
submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit
in the Lord. And my title this evening is The Whole Life Dedicated to Christ. And we see, if I can use that title, as a principle. We see this principle running through the passage that we'll be looking at this evening from verses 8, in fact from verse 17, but from verses, we'll be looking at verse 18 through to the end of the chapter, verse 25, God willing, and we see this principle, this theme running through these verses. Just turn your attention very briefly to verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All that I do in life, whatever role, whatever capacity I'm in, whether wife or husband, whether employer or employee, I do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this principle from verse 17, and it continues to run through verse 18 right to the end of the chapter. Well, just to give a brief, we're going through the series of Colossians. I'm sure most of you know by now. And previously, we only covered two verses last time, verses 16 and 17. And in verse 6, let me just read the two verses. Just a very brief recap. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And verse 17, which we've read. Previously, we looked at verse 16 and we saw what it meant by the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Two real important components. The word of Christ dwelling in us richly in the mind, in regards to what we know. So important for Christians to know their Bibles and the doctrines of grace and these things to be firmly established in our mind. But that's only the half of it. If our hearts are not engaged in what we know and believe in the scriptures, well, we become hypocrites. But on the other hand, if all we have is zeal and passion without any head knowledge, then we run into trouble as well, and we can be led astray. So both extremes are dangerous. We looked at that last time. And also we looked at, in the same verse, the benefit of instruction one with another and spiritual conversation, especially it is how important it is to do so on the Lord's day. And we were reminded of sincere worship, having grace in our hearts as we worship the Lord. And then in verse 17, the whole life dedicated to Christ. And we continue to look at this principle in these verses this evening. So let's turn our attention to verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Well, of course, I'm sure you know that a verse like this, and not just this verse, Ephesians as well talks about this and other epistles, but verses like this are very, very controversial in the day and age in which we live. Verses like this do not go down very well in the age in which we live. People will say the Bible is sexist, the Bible was just written by male chauvinists. And well, that is the reaction of the natural man and woman. These things cannot be discerned without the spiritual aid of the Holy Spirit, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 teaches. We cannot understand these things without the Spirit of the Lord. And these things will be offensive, and they won't make sense without. And it's highly offensive today in the society, teachings like this. Verse 18, a common example. But it's really amazing. The biblical worldview, like no other worldview, elevates the woman and extols her virtues as precious in the sight of God. And a particular verse that comes to mind is in 1 Peter chapter 3, when the Apostle Peter says that the virtues that a godly woman has, these are these are of great price in the eyes of God. So the Bible elevates the woman's virtues like no other worldview. What does the secular worldview do with a woman? Well, degrades woman and just reduces her to the satisfying of carnal lust. It's a real tragedy. It's so superficial. The Bible is so weighty, so profound, the biblical worldview. Of course, the Bible teaches that men and women are equal. We are equal in the eyes of God. We were created equal, but we have different roles. We have different functions. We have different roles because we are different. We are very different in makeup. We're different, and our differences complement each other. And really, marriage is of divine. It's from a divine source. Marriage was instituted by God, and marriage, the more you think about it, it's divine genius. It really is. It's astonishing. These roles are given to us because we're different, not because of superiority. It's because we're very different. Also, it's important to understand that because we're living in a fallen world and we're living in a world which has been affected by the fall, of course, there are also theological reasons why we have the roles which we do. The Apostle Paul mentions this in 1 Timothy. He speaks about the woman being in subjection in regards to her role in the marriage because of the fall. But also man is affected by the curse. Man is affected by the curse as well. But in marriage, the roles turn into a great blessing, especially in Christian marriage. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Submit or subordinate yourself. If you love your husband, it's a lot easier, and which I'm sure that's the case with every one of us husbands. But the greatest motivation, according to this passage and verse 17, the greatest motivation for wives to submit themselves is do it as unto the Lord. In all things, in what you say or what you do, do it all for Christ's sake. And this is the underlining principle that runs through verse 17 right to the end of the chapter. Whatever role I find myself in life, and if it's a subordinate role in life, the greatest motivation is that I'm serving the Lord. It's the Lord who I'm ultimately serving. And we see this in the following verses. But in all the major decisions of life, in the context of marriage, it is the responsibility of the husband to lead. And of course, when there is conflict in what should be done or decided, in all the major decisions of life, it is the husband that should have the final word. This is the will of God. Of course, the wife is in perfect liberty to discuss and reason with her husband, but if there is disagreement, it is the responsibility of the husband. It is really quite troubling in society. You look around in society today, and Satan is doing a very good job in making men very passive. Men don't want to lead anymore. And you see this everywhere. I mean, you see it especially in the secular world. They're quite happy for women to take the role in regards to marriage, but they just want to sport watching, video game playing, fun loving. That's what men have become. It's a disaster. Men don't want to lead anymore. They don't want to invent. They don't want to stand up against tyranny. They don't want to do any of these things. They just want to have fun. What Satan is doing is a real tragedy. It's so sad. God has given the responsibility to man to lead and to make decisions and to and the woman has an equally important role, as we shall see. So this is so important. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, I must make this very clear. It speaks of submission, to be subordinate to your husband, but it's not absolute submission. I must make this very clear. Not absolute submission. The husband does not rule his wife's conscience. If the husband starts saying things or suggesting things or telling his wife to do things which are not biblical, she has every right to ignore that. She is under no obligation to obey her husband when he contradicts Scripture. So the husband doesn't have absolute rule. And the rule which he has, it's, well, it's the same as the preacher. The only authority I have is the scripture. If I deviate from the scripture, you, in fact, are obliged not to listen to me. So it's important to understand that. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Maybe many people think, even some Christians believe, that husbands are getting it off lightly in regards to the role that God has given them. But I believe, in actual fact, that the husband has a far greater responsibility than the wife does. And I believe that, the proof text I have is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. You can turn to it, or I can just quote it. And when I read this verse, I fear and tremble. I really do. It is such a high responsibility that husbands have. Far higher than the wife, I believe. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Who is the husband representing? The husband is representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Has Christ ever stopped loving his people or his church? God forbid. What about when his people backslide or become wayward? Remember the Apostle Peter denying his Lord 3 times? Did the Lord stop loving Peter then? Well, he received a very gentle chastisement, and the Lord does chastise his people, but his love is unabating towards his people, and he patiently draws them back to himself. Now, this doesn't give the husband any justification to chastise his wife. This is a child-father analogy. What if the wife does not submit, does not fulfill her role worthily? What if she starts doing her own thing and doesn't want to submit? What happens then? What must the husband do? Well, he can't chastise. He shouldn't do that. Well, he should just commit it to the Lord. He should warn his wife, but he should commit these things to the Lord in prayer. Never pray against your wife. Always pray for her. And even if she isn't submitting, verse 19 still holds true. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It's so important to understand this. So I hope you see that husbands do not get off lightly here. Their responsibility is very weighty indeed. They are representing Christ as their roles as husbands. And husbands can be guilty of provoking their wives to be unsubmissive in the way they behave and their attitude. So we must be careful as husbands to conduct ourselves in such a way that it becomes pleasurable to the wife to submit to us. So it's these things, this is why such doctrine can be highly controversial as well, because of the bad example that husbands can give. But if husbands love their wives, and I don't just mean secret love, I love my wife. Do you love your wife? How do you express that love? Do you express your love, or is your love concealed? Love without expression is not love at all. And if you don't find ways to express your love to your wife, that love will kind of fade away. You think of ways to please your wife, to express the love you have for your wife. So it's important to understand this. But if I do this as a husband, then submission on the wife's part becomes much easier, and it becomes a delight. Husbands, we must always speak the truth in love. Be careful how you wield the sword of the Lord. If you wield the scriptures carelessly, it can do more damage than good. So you always speak the truth in love. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15, we read the following. A soft tongue breaketh a bone. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Concerning both wives and husbands, we as husbands, we also need to be rebuked sometimes. We can be wayward. We can be irresponsible at times. We also need to be rebuked. And when wives need to be rebuked, well, whenever rebuke is necessary, it must always be done with courtesy. Always. Never in temper or anger. Husbands, we must make sure that we lead by example, just like our Savior. We must be gentle, patient, long-suffering. Never hold grudges. Never. If I start to feel resentment or bitterness, even as verse 19 warns, what do? I pray, Lord, take this away from me. Take the sense of anger away from me. So it's important. We monitor how we feel. Never hold grudges. Be forgiving. Be helpful. Be considerate. This is the duty of husbands. Wives as well, but especially husbands. If an argument breaks out, and because of fallen nature, this happens in marriage from time to time, if an argument breaks out, it is the duty of the husband to make reconciliation. It is the duty of the husband to rekindle the flame of love again. It's the husband's duty. He represents Christ. It's not the wife's duty. It's the husband's duty to do so. Receive rebukes and rebuke with care. It's an amazing thing that the Lord, He is our Creator. He is the Creator of all things. He is the sovereign, everlasting God. And yet how gentle He is with us. You notice how gentle God treats us. Look at Jonah. Look at the example of Jonah. Jonah was so upset and infuriated with God. When the Lord visited him on that plain outside Nineveh, Jonah said the following. The Lord said, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? And Jonah says, I have a right to be angry, even unto death. And the way the Lord gently teaches him and instructs him after that, you see how gentle the Lord is with us and so long-suffering. And we are guilty of abuse. We're so often guilty of, as God's people and His children, of abusing this fact that He is so gentle with us. He is so gentle with us as His children that we abuse that gentleness. And it's very sad. But the same thing can happen in marriage. If a husband or a wife is very serious about fulfilling his or her role, and they're forgiving and they're long-suffering and they're gentle, and the other half, because of fallen human nature, decides to cut corners, doesn't express love, becomes irritable, unloving, well, that's disastrous. That's so unfair. And the Lord won't hear your prayers if you start to abuse your wife or your husband's gentleness, long-suffering, patience. So these things are so important to consider. But I can't stay with a marriage for too long. I plan to work my way right down to the chapter. We've been in chapter 3 for a very long time. So I was determined to finish this chapter this evening. Look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. We can actually make it very difficult for our children to obey us and to obey this exhortation in provoking them to wrath, provoking them to anger and discouragement. Look at verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Well, how do we provoke our children to anger and discouragement? Well, by hypocrisy. I tell my children to stop fighting, to stop misbehaving, and then in the next breath, I start arguing with my wife, or I get upset and I shout with them. That's blatant hypocrisy. So we must be so careful as fathers, and parents for that matter. And also, another way in which we provoke our children to wrath is we become worldly. The children will see quite clearly that there's a dichotomy between what we say and how we live and the scriptures. They will see that our lifestyle is not what the scriptures teach. We're living a worldly lifestyle, and yet we go to church and profess the faith, and they will end up despising the faith. They will think the whole thing is a sham because of my shallow profession. So it's so important that we not only profess the scriptures, but we live by them and we endeavor to be that witness for Christ's sake, and for our children may come to saving faith as well. They see our profession and they see it's genuine. We walk the walk. We don't just talk and speak of these things. And another way in which we cause our children to anger and frustration and discouragement is by being overcritical, where I'm only ever criticizing them. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. Of course, children need to be disciplined, but there's this real temptation to be overcritical, too overbearing, so that the child becomes convinced that I cannot please my parents. No matter what I do, I can't please my father or my mother. They're constantly criticizing. That is a real danger with bringing up children in the Christian home. Yes, our children need to be disciplined. That's so important. But they also need our friendship. They need our encouragement. They need our love. They need our affection. They need time spent with them. These things are very important. There are so many verses we can go to concerning the nurturing of children spiritually and bringing them up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. We can go to Proverbs where there's so much instruction there, but unfortunately time doesn't permit. But we move on to verse 22. I'm sorry I'm going through this so speedily, but I also another reason why I'm going through these verses fairly swiftly is because I want you to see the principle in verse 17 runs through the whole passage. Do you not see it? Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, I'm sure you're well aware of this. In the Roman world at that time, many Christians were actually slaves. A lot of Christians were slaves, and there were so many slaves in the Roman Empire. It was such a profitable industry, unfortunately, and many masters treated their slaves cruelly. And some of the Christians were slaves, and that's why the Apostle Paul addresses slaves, because there were no doubt there were slaves in the congregation at Colossae. Obey your masters, even if they're unreasonable. Obey them. The slave-master relationship is applicable to the employer and employee relationship today. It's not the same. In many respects, it's not the same, but the spiritual lessons we can be drawn from that relationship. Human nature will always behave nice in front of the manager, in front of the boss, talk down others, and so that I myself can look like an angel in front of the boss. But as soon as the boss leaves, I come in late, I leave early, I cut corners, I become lazy. This is human nature. And we see it everywhere. I remember when I was in secular employment, it's in your face. I used to work as a wage clerk in the grocery store, and managers used to come to me and speak to me, and they would speak all nicely to each other, and one of them would leave, and then the other one would start saying horrible things, and I would say, look, this is not a psychiatrist's office. I don't want to hear this. But the gossip, the perpetual gossip of this backstabbing constantly, this should never be the conduct of Christians. This is what this verse says. It's so important. My whole life is dedicated to Christ, so that who is my real employer? God is my employer. God is the one I'm ultimately serving. How dare I down-talk my boss? Because really, I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving God. He is my master. He is my Lord. So many people today, they're guilty of eye service, only doing well in front of their employers. But the only eye that Christians should be concerned about is the all-seeing eye of the Lord. And this is why Christians make the best employers and the best employees. Servants, obey your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Singleness of heart, what is meant by this? Well, singleness of heart, it's another way of saying sincerely. Do so sincerely. Serve your master, your employer, sincerely. Honestly, in the fear of God, rather than giving in to the pressure of unworthy conduct and gossip that is so prevalent in the workplace today. Verse 23, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, Verse 23, I beg your pardon, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. We have this grocery store not very far from us where we live, and there was this lady that was working in the coffee shop there, and Whenever I would see her on the job, I would never go get a coffee because she just looked so miserable. She looked as though she really did not want to be there. And when she was doing something and you had to get her attention to order, she would look at you as if, how dare you interrupt me? So when I'd see this lady there, I wouldn't get a coffee. I'd just wait until I get home. It was so off-putting. And this verse is saying, even if your work is difficult and arduous and monotonous, if you're doing it for the Lord, it changes things radically because you see things spiritually and you have opportunities of witness. Being a Christian changes everything. It changes every role that you have in life radically, phenomenally. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So this verse is telling us that we should whatever a role we're in, if it's a difficult job, we should do it heartily. Put your heart and soul into it, and this will adorn the gospel. If we get opportunities of even if we don't get opportunities of witness, our actions will speak loudly, and people will say, "This person's different. Look at how he. I mean, we got up so upset with our boss for doing this to us and for saying, and this person's not complaining." And they will come and they'll speak to you. Why? And that's happened to me when I was working in the grocery store. There's some circumstances where we were being unfairly treated and we had to work during our lunch break, even though we were entitled to it on many occasions. And people were huffing and puffing and getting so upset. And, oh, we're gonna make sure that our union knows about this and all this kind of thing. And people came to me saying, "Jason, aren't you going to complain?" I thought, "Well, it's we can still eat our lunch, but we have, and they're amazed, and there's a gospel opportunity. You can tell them why. It's a wonderful thing. If we view everything in life, if we view our roles in life spiritually, and we realize that actually the Lord is my boss, and I'm serving him. He is my master. It changes everything. It changes everything radically and wonderfully, I might add. Look at verse 24. And this is an incentive if we're in a predicament in life or where we're being unfairly treated. There's so much unfairness in this world. There's so much unfairness. And verse 24 is a great encouragement to that end. Look at verse 24. And this was a special encouragement to many of the Christians who at that time who were slaves. "Knowing that the Lord, of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." What does the Apostle Paul mean by this? Well, again, I remind you, this was written to many Christians who were slaves. And we assume that some of their masters, if they had Christian masters, they were fortunate. But many of the slaves, they didn't have Christian masters, and they were probably very unfairly treated. They probably were underpaid, and if they were paid, they were treated badly. And so this verse, verse 24, is written for their encouragement and comfort. It's if the Apostle Paul is saying, don't despair. In this world, whatever Christians in this world, we're living in a world which is against the Lord. We're living in a world which is under judgment. We're living in a world which is against Christ, which is against the Word. Christians in some shape or form will always be sidelined, will always be a target of contempt. We will always be treated unfairly in some shape or form. The Apostle Paul is effectively saying in this verse, our consolation is not in this life. If you're looking for consolation in this life, yes, the Lord does give us times of consolation, but they're short-lived. Our ultimate consolation is in the life to come. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 24. The ultimate consolation is for the next life. There is a day coming soon when the last and the despised will be first. And those who are first and who are venerated and applauded in this world shall be lost. I might be a slave. This is the Apostle Paul's reasoning. You may be a slave now, but remember, you're also a child of the living God. And soon you will enter that glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of God when the Savior returns in his glory. You'll be transported in the twinkling of an eye to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And you will celebrate that glorious victory when the Lord will be vindicated before the eyes of the world in that great and coming day. You will be with him. You will be a part of that celebration. Things are not as they seem, dear Christian. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 24. Things are not as they seem. This world is like a pantomime. So much of it, so many things we see in this life and the unfairness, it's for a short, brief time. And so Christians can be tempted sometimes to question God's providence. Lord, why is this happening to me? Why does this happen to me? Well, this is a very short span of time compared to eternity. It's a tiny speck, a tiny grain of sand on the endless shore of eternity. It's a short life compared to the next life. And so the Apostle Paul says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward, although it's not a reward, we don't deserve it. The reward of the inheritance. Inheritance means that we don't have to do anything. It's inherited. It's given to us by what Christ has done. For ye serve the Lord Christ. So don't envy the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Don't envy the wicked. Don't, their earthly treasures and their status cannot redeem them from the power of the grave. Only Christ can do that. And our last verse, verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now this verse deals with the impartiality of God. God is no respecter of persons, but it's done in the context of what has previously been said. So again, in the context of the fact that Christians are to a great extent are treated unfairly in this life. The seed of the serpent is ever, and Satan is ever against us, and the world is against us. Although we don't hate people, our war is not against flesh and blood. We long for souls to be saved, and we have great concern and love for the lost. That's not our issue. Our issue is a spiritual battle against, not against flesh and blood. But the world is against us. Satan is against us. And if we only serve the Lord in this life, our faith would be vain. Christ says this. Paul, the Apostle Paul says that this is his reasoning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If there is no resurrection, if there is no life after this life, then we should be most pitied above all men. But that's not the case. There is a great consolation coming. And this verse 25 tells us, so things may seem unfair. These people get away with murder. My employees, my boss, or people I know, and the things they get away with. And I can't do these things. I'm a Christian. My conscience will smite me if I do these things. So, like this, Psalm 73 again, I chasten myself every morning. I'm convicted by my sin, and I see the prosperity of the wicked. They prosper in what they do. It seems so unfair. And really, this is what these last few verses, this is the spirit of these last few verses. The Apostle Paul had great sympathy for these slaves. So he encourages them, and he says to them, well, verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. These people who seem to be getting away with murder, who are cruel to you, who treat you with contempt, well, it's very short-lived. One day the accounts will be settled. There will be that day where we will stand before the Lord, and those who seemingly seem to have prospered in despising God's law and breaking his commandments and encouraging others to do it and persecuting the church, they seem to get away with it. Well, not for long. They are in for a great shock on the last day. That's what verse 25 is teaching us. Well, in the first part of this chapter, I don't expect you to remember this because it was quite a while back, but in the first part of this chapter, we were thinking about the necessity of waging war against sin. We are ever battling against our own sin, and at the same time cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, love, peace, faith, and so on, by the grace of God, by depending upon the Lord, by laying hold upon the means of grace, turning to him in prayer, studying the Word, attending the services. And it's quite profound how this chapter is actually structured. In these different roles, we see in verse 18 through to verse 25, whether I'm a husband or a wife or an employee or an employer, I will experience trials, provocations, temptations. But we see how the first half of this chapter prepares us for the last part of the chapter. If you read the chapter 3 carefully, you see this. It's structured very carefully. Obviously, it's inspired by the Spirit of God. So if I seek those things which are above, verse 1, if I'm spiritually minded, if I put Christ first, if I take the spiritual life seriously, if I make spiritual priorities my ultimate priorities in life, this is the spirit of the first half of the chapter. It's then and only then that I can truly fulfill these other roles in my life to the glory of God. And may that be the testimony of each and every one of us. Amen.